All right. Good morning, everyone. And to anybody that's not been here before, welcome to Country Bible Church. This morning, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And this is going to pretty much wind up the first three chapters. Well, it is the first three chapters of Ephesians dealing with doctrine. The first three chapters deal with doctrine. And then the next three chapters actually deal in exhortation or practical application. So Paul comes to this final portion here, almost like a giant climax of wonderful things for the believer. And we've learned so many wonderful things already, the blessings that we have, and we will learn even more here. So let us read his word here, starting with verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's look to him in a word of prayer before we begin. Our loving Father, we thank you that we can be gathered here today. Father, we appreciate your word this morning. As we open it up to this portion, we pray and trust that your Spirit would lead us, that he would help us to understand what you have for us here today. Lord, not only that we might learn things, that we might take these things that we learn and live them in our lives, that we might bring glory to you. So we do give you the glory and thank you for this and ask for a blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Paul begins this portion again here with the same thing he began the chapter with. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for this reason. And basically what we see here in chapter 3, verse 1, and then from there all the way down to verse 13 is a big giant parenthesis, okay? And the "for this reason" actually goes all the way back to chapter 2 that talks about the wonderful things there that we have as blessings as believers. So Paul has long-winded parentheses. I guess probably in our English grammar, not real grammatically correct to do parentheses that big, but Paul, speaking the truths of God, the doctrines of God, he brings out so many of these wonderful things. Now, some of the things that he's, for the reason that he's going to bow his knees, as we read here, for this reason, and we look back, what is the reason? Well, the most important thing I think he wants us to understand here was the mystery. The mystery that he speaks about, remember what we looked at as far as the mystery? The mystery isn't something like a mysterious thing that we might see on TV, but it is a divine secret, never before revealed, but now has been revealed in these last times. It's a divine truth that is now revealed to the believers. And now we can understand that. What's that divine truth? Well, the mystery was not that people would be saved, not that, that's been all through the ages, but that Jew and Gentile would be equal in the body of Christ. That's the amazing thing. We saw back here in chapter 2, what does it say? That he broke down the barrier, the partition wall, and he took the two men, the two groups, Jew and Gentile, he made them into one new man, and he took the enmity away. There was enmity between them. There was enmity between man and God, and he made peace. And not only did he make the two into one new man, but he brought them into a holy temple, you might say. Not one made with hands, but a temple that God made. A holy sanctuary where this building or this kingdom that we can't see, the church, not, you know, it's not the visible buildings, but it's an invisible one, as it says here in verse 21, I believe, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, for this reason, because of what has happened here, and of course we learned all sorts of other things, didn't we, in the first and second chapter, as well as in the third, about how we were once lost and separated from God. We were children of wrath, as it were. But God, because of his great love with which he loved us, brought us near, as it says here in chapter 2, by the blood of Christ. Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, paid the price for sin, that we might have what? Eternal life. And of course, he rose again the third day after that death in victory over sin, didn't he? And that victory is our victory. We have victory through Christ. Because he raised, we shall raise. And Paul is bringing all these things out, and then, as I said here, he bows his knees before the Father. I bow my knee. Now, you know, I'm not saying that he actually didn't bow his knees, but whether he did or didn't, that should be our attitude when we come to prayer before the Father. And I think it was with Paul's. He's in direct contact with the Father, face to face. How do I know that? Look back in chapter 2. For through him, verse 18, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Isn't that amazing? You know, you look in the Old Testament, and these believers back then longed for the time when they could come face to face before the living God. We can enter into the very throne room of God. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, what does it say? Draw near to the throne of grace in time of need, and you will find grace there. In fact, it says to draw near with boldness. Ooh. It doesn't say come arrogantly, but boldness. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. And those Old Testament saints stood afar off, and as worship was being performed, the sacrifice was made time and time again. They only could look on from a distance. But now the fellowship that we have in Christ is ever present into the very throne room of God, into the very face of God. And that is how Paul is praying here. And that should be our attitude when we come before the Father in prayer. Whether we kneel down or sit down or lay down or we're walking around or whatever it might be, the attitude of the heart should be one of the knee or the knees being bowed in humility before the Creator of the universe, before our Savior, before the one who holds our hand or our life in his hand. You know, it says in the Gospels, Christ himself says, don't fear the one who can kill you. Fear the one who can kill you and cast you into hell. And that is none other than God Almighty. So he bows down and he says, for the reason of all what we had read back here, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, he's speaking about God in a general way here. It's addressed to the Father. He is the creator of all mankind, isn't he? He created the earth through Christ. All things were created by him and for him. Did you know you were created for him? Not only were you created by him, but you were created for him. It tells us that in Colossians in the first chapter. You were created for a very special reason. And because God is the creator of all, he basically is the father of all. Now, we're not talking in a general sense here. We're not talking about the salvation of a believer. Believers, born again, believers in Christ, are considered children of God, sons of the living God. He's talking about all the families, whether in heaven, orders of angels, whatever it might be, every man that exists on this earth, whatever group you're in. Basically, generally, he's the father of them all. Everything proceeds from the Father. The name family, the word family, comes from him. That idea of a parental relationship comes from the Father. How things are laid out, the family, all these things are coming from him. So it's in the idea of God being the creator over all the intelligences of the world. and in the heavens, not in the sense of salvation. And as I said, he's the Father, or the fatherhood of God is the original, it's the ideal, it's the prototype of all these parental relationships that we have today. So Paul starts out that way in a very general way, this all-encompassing thing that he speaks about that God is directing. Now, of course, he's always continually trying to draw people to himself that they might have salvation. But we're not trying to say here that this is one of these universal things that everybody's going to be saved. No, no. But God is the Father of all. And we begin here, or he begins his prayer here in verse 16, and he's asking for very specific things. And it's not just random things that he's going to be shooting out here, random requests. But he builds upon each request, doesn't he? And he's going to build on each request, and one brings us to the next and empowers us to do the next. The first request that he has here, and it's the first step, is that we would be granted, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. What he's asking here is that the believer now, he's talking to believers, that the inner person would be strengthened. You know, we always talk about how important it is to strengthen our bodies, to exercise, to eat right, and all these things. Well, that's a good thing. But what does Timothy say? I think it's in chapter 4, 1 Timothy. It says, you know, basically bodily exercise or discipline isn't really much value. As much value as it is to be spiritual, to be godly. And that's what God is dealing with here. This is what Paul is dealing with here. Listen, God will always deal with the inner man. What does it say in Samuel? The verse in there, God looks at the inner man. Man looks at the outer appearance. Oh, you look good. You're all dressed pretty nice. Everybody looks pretty good here, you know. Doesn't look like anybody has any problems. Everybody's happy. He's singing songs. But what's really going on inside? That's where God works and deals in man's position, in his heart. And that's where Paul is praying that that might be strengthened, because if that's strengthened, that's what's eternal. Look, whatever you see with your eyes, whatever you can handle, whatever you can touch, these things are temporary, including these bodies that we have. The things that are permanent, the things that are eternal, such as our souls. And that's what Paul wants us to be strengthened. Now, the inner man speaks of the consciousness, the soul, the heart, all what we think and believe and where all our thoughts might come from. And this is where we are dealt with by God. This is where the Spirit dwells, the Holy Spirit. So what does he ask? He asks that the inner man might be strengthened with the power through his Spirit. Where does the power come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit, of course, God's Spirit. That's how we're strengthened. Man cannot strengthen himself through the flesh. It's just impossible. We're spiritually dead. But once we're made alive, how are we made alive? We're made alive by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At the time you accept Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, at the time you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You received the Holy Spirit. That is the power that is now working within you. And he's praying here that that same power that indwells you, that this may be granted to you, that it would strengthen the inner man. Now, we're going to look at this in a way that's practical, meaning a lot of this, or this strengthening, is going to depend on your yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Okay? And it's a growing process. The life of the believer is a continuous growing process from the time you get saved till the day you die. Hopefully you're growing in the admonition and the word of the Lord. Hopefully you're yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that all these things might come about. Now, he's granting, or wants you to be granted, this inner strength, which is according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. What does that mean, the riches of his glory? I guess, you know, we could probably spend weeks and months and years on trying to explain and go into all the detail of what God's riches and his glory are. But basically, it's all the perfections of God, his characteristics, his attributes, his divine nature that's all involved in this, according to the riches of who he is. And God is a wealthy God, isn't he? He's not stingy. And we talked about that in the first meeting, you know, that he is a pardoning God. We looked at Isaiah chapter 55, and it says that he abundantly pardons sin. God never does anything halfway. God never is sparing. He always lavishes upon us when he works in our lives. The grace that he sheds upon us, the mercy in which he deals with us, the love in which he loves us with, is always over the top. You know, he isn't meeting out this thing, well, you know, I don't want to, you know, run out. I don't want to run out of this love or this mercy or this power or this glory. No, no, no. There's no chance of that with God. We can't think in terms of finite human ability. But we're looking at the creator of the universe. He was able to speak things that didn't exist into existence. He was able to speak a word and it was created. He was able to take sin on himself, though he knew no sin. Sinless, he was able to take our sin on himself, pay the penalty, absorb the wrath of a holy, righteous God, and pay the penalty. And as far as the east is from the west, our sin has been removed from us. And not only that, he is able to raise from the dead because of that victory. That's the power and glory that we're talking about here. It's almost inexpressible in our language. I say that all the time, and I'm not very wordy, I guess. But words just escape us when we try to explain God's glory. But we see so many examples of it in Scripture, don't we? And if you're a believer, if you're truly a believer, you've experienced God's glory. You've experienced his power in your life, and if you haven't, well, you better re-examine yourself. No. God deals in the inner man. So, that he wants to grant according to the riches of his glory. This is the wealth of his glory that he's going to grant this to us. Through the power, not just any power, but the power of the Holy Spirit into the inner man. What did Christ say in the Gospels? He said, whatsoever is in a man's heart, that's what's going to come out. You know, it's not how we act. And I've said this before, but it's how do we react. I mean, we're all good actors. Talk to somebody this morning, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. He could be dying inside. We act like everything's fine, and maybe it isn't. But we all act pretty good, don't we? We all act pretty good here. How do we act when we get home? How do we treat our wives, our children, co-workers, whatever? But it's how do we react that will really tell what's in our hearts. And that's where God is dealing. He always deals with the inner man because he knows that's what's eternal. And there will be times when there will be trials. And there will be trials. Why? Well, God wants to strengthen us. But, you know, when we enter into these things, first of all, we have to understand, why is this happening to me? Is it because of my own sin? Or is it simply because of a trial that God is allowing me to go through? God deals with the inner man. And that strengthening that he does through the Holy Spirit will be a strengthening that is like none other. Now, I'm not talking about giving us the power to heal and do all those sorts of things, but giving us the strength in that inner man to live the life that is pleasing to God. To step out in faith when things look impossible. To look him in the face and say, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand why I have cancer. I don't understand why my business failed. I don't understand why my child has died. But I'm going to trust you that you allowed this to happen for some reason. And the strengthening of your inner man, your inner person, by the Holy Spirit will make you more Christ-like and will cause you and enable you to, by faith, go through these trials and bring God glory. As hard as it may seem, in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that tribulation that you're in, it is all meant for a reason. And that's why he does strengthen the inner man through his Spirit. And then the next building block, if you were to, you know, like a pyramid, he's building, he's laid the foundation. It's going to be through his power, through his wealth of glory, through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ may dwell. Well, what do you mean? Well, he's not talking about the indwelling of Christ. That's taken for granted here. When you become a believer, remember, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Well, the whole Trinity basically indwells you. John's Gospel, chapter 14, brings that out. Christ himself speaking. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Who's we? The Father and him. And earlier, what is he saying? "I will not leave you alone, but I'm sending one just like me, the Holy Spirit." So he's not talking here about the indwelling of Christ here. That's taken for granted by the believer. What he's talking about here, about Christ may dwell in your hearts, it's talking about being at home, feeling comfortable in the heart of that believer, even though he's there. Christ may dwell in your heart, and it's through faith that happens. You know, the personal presence of the Lord in the believer and him being comfortable has to do with how we're living our lives. You know, we're going to look further ahead here in chapter 4, and there's a verse here. It says, verse 29, "Let no wholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may be grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In order for Christ to feel at home in your heart, the Spirit dwelling there is going to depend on our yieldedness to the leading of the Spirit. Because what does the Spirit do? Well, from Romans, from Galatians, it tells us that the Spirit is continuously trying to draw us to do God's will, what's right. Okay? It says in Galatians chapter 5 that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And then it goes on to speak about the deeds of the flesh. They're pretty evident. I mean, I don't even need to list them here. We all know it because we're all part of that at one time. But if we walk by the Spirit, we'll not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And when you're talking about the deeds of the flesh, the worldly, fleshly, sinful things that we might do, even as believers. And the more those are absent from our life, the more comfortable Jesus Christ is in our hearts. He's there, but how comfortable is he? How much at home is he? And see, by strengthening the inner man with the Holy Spirit, the power from the Holy Spirit, and our yieldedness to that leading of the Spirit makes that heart of ours a more inviting place for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're dwelling on things of the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit to do what God has asked us to do, Christ is going to feel at home there. Because there is no wickedness in him. There is no darkness, only light. And that's through faith. The faith that he's talking about here is faith in Christ, that his Spirit will impart to us the power that we need to live the life that he's asked us to lead. See, God will never ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the power to do. You know, it isn't, you know, I've worked construction most of my life. I don't now, but I teach it. But, you know, it'd be like sending somebody on the job site with inadequate equipment and tools to do the job. Can't accomplish it. And so it is with believers. So it is with every believer. God gives you everything that you need to live the life that's pleasing him. You don't have an excuse. Say, well, you know, Lord, Dan Duran, he's just got so many gifts, and I don't think I have any. No. You don't have an excuse. I don't have an excuse. Because God has equipped you. And that's what Ephesians is going to talk about in the next three chapters, about the equipping of the saints with gifts, maybe more than one, empowered by the Holy Spirit that you might be pleasing to him. And it's by faith. It's through faith. Faith in a Savior that you know has saved you, that your sin is put away, but faith also that the Spirit that you can draw on, that you can depend on, that you can risk your very life for, if need be. Talked about believers in Iran and Iraq earlier in the prayer session. These people are being butchered and murdered for their faith. How is that possible? How can these people stand and not deny Christ under that? By faith, they trust in Christ. It's a trust that they have in him that not only do they have salvation, no matter what happens to them, but that the Spirit that dwells within them will empower them to stand in the face and give them the grace for that day that they need to go through that trial. We may not have the grace this day for next week because we might think about, well, what if that would happen to me? What if that would happen to me? How would I go through that trial? You don't have the grace for that next week, what's going to happen. You have the grace you need for today. And that's the faith that he's talking about here. And it says, rooted and being rooted and grounded in love. That's the result of the strengthening of the Holy Spirit. Look, in Romans chapter 5, it says that the Holy Spirit has been poured out in your hearts, and love has been poured out in your hearts through the Spirit that's been given to you. And the love that they're talking about here, that you're rooted and grounded in, isn't just any love, it's agape love. The agape love is love that only comes from God. It's not a love that we love with in our flesh. Okay, there are different loves. There's phileo love, there's agape love, there's storge love. And there's a love, you know, this romantic love that isn't even mentioned in the Scripture. But this agape love is a love that doesn't seek its own. It's a love that isn't seeking for something, but it loves just for the sake of love. And that's the characteristic of God. Remember, we quoted that verse in 1 John chapter 4. In this is love. This is love. Here's the example. In this is love. Not that we love God. We didn't love God. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. See, love is action. Agape love is action. And it's a love that transcends sin. It transcends every rejection that there is because there's none that loved God. It tells us in Romans 3, doesn't it? There's none who seeks after God. There's none who loves God. There's none who is good. There's none that's righteous. We're all sick and wicked. Every human being that was ever born. But God loved in spite of that, didn't he? And he sent his Son that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. That's the love he's talking about being rooted and grounded in. This love A special love that's poured out only in the believer. Now again, I can't emphasize this too much. It's only according to the yieldedness of the believer to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that empowering force that he's put in us, that empowering spirit, he, the Holy Spirit. If we don't listen to him, yeah, we'll carry out the deeds of the flesh. And there are times when we do stumble, don't we? There are times when we do look after the flesh rather than the spirit. And now the progression continues on in verse 18. He begins his next level or the next stone of foundation. May be able to comprehend. So you being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. And this comprehension, this word in the English language, has the idea of being able to mentally grasp an idea or a truth. Okay, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But I tell you what, without the Holy Spirit and the love that's indwelled in you, you're not going to be able to comprehend anything. Nothing. Nothing of spiritual value. Nothing of spiritual value. And it says, with all the saints. So this isn't just for a special few learned men or women that maybe pick up things better than... No. This is for all the saints. It's for everybody. This whole thing, this...
You're losing your power.
Losing power? You got power up here. Ready? Can you hear me? The light's not on, huh? Is that the right way? Okay. Sorry about that. to be able to comprehend, it's a spiritual comprehension he's talking, and it's not only comprehend, it's to apprehend. It's an apprehension here. But to comprehend with all the saints. So it's not just, like I said, a special few that can grasp this. But this strengthening will help us, this love that's poured out in us, this love that we've been rooted and grounded in, will help us to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, or the breadth. I have the breadth, I think it's the width, and the length, and the height, and the depth. That's pretty amazing. That's like four-dimensional, isn't it? We're three-dimensional at best. That's four-dimensional. That goes beyond our comprehension. And, you know, in some of the commentaries I read, they say there's really no significance to these four words other than they're trying to express an eternal characteristic of Christ's love that's so hard to explain that he just uses this, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. It's unbelievable. And I know in William MacDonald's, he uses this one, the breadth is the world. The John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The length, forever. 1 Corinthians 13:8. I better turn there before I misquote it. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. Love never fails. The depth, even to the death of the cross. You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that he died a death, even death of the cross. That's the worst death there is. It's not only talking about how terrible the death was, but it's talking about him paying the price for sins. Who can ever even enter into the depth of that? Who can enter into the depth of that? I think in Colossians it talks about the depth of his wisdom. And then here also the height, heaven. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such are we. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. So that's just a little bit of an explanation. But basically, we're trying to define eternal things, the vastness of Christ's love in human terms. Books have been written. Volumes, libraries have been filled, and many more could be to try and explain and exemplify the love of Christ. And he continues on. Be able to comprehend, okay? So here we have the comprehension, and it leads into the knowing the love of Christ. Now that knowing there in verse 19 is very interesting. It's not just to know with your mind. It's not a mental thing. I've read the scripture, now I know the love of Christ. You might know where all the verses are, but that's not the knowing that they're talking about here. It's an experiential knowledge that they're talking about. You experience the love of Christ. So, being rooted and grounded in this love, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you're able to comprehend with all the saints, because of what's in your heart, what is the breadth, the depth, the length, and the height of Christ's love, because you know it experientially. And if you're a true believer here this morning, I guarantee you've experienced the love of Christ simply in your salvation, the love of Christ. And all through your life, you will continually experience the love of Christ. You'll experience it through how He works in your life. Things that you don't even realize that He's working in. You know, just because you go to sleep at night doesn't mean He does. Just because you mess everything up in your life every day like I do doesn't mean He does. He straightens it all out and I don't even know it. That's the love of Christ. But He's dealing with eternal matters always, the inner man. And here it says, now to Him, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You know, and I used to always teach that there were two different knowledges here. One was the experiential and the other one was the head knowledge. But actually, those two words are almost the same. The second know is, what it's saying here is, this experiential knowledge of the love of Christ surpasses. This is the love's surpassing knowledge of Christ. What it's saying here, and let me get this straight, is that here in verse 18 we have the conceptual knowledge, the idea of it. You know, we can conceive, you know, we can understand in our minds. Here in 19 we actually have the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, or the experiential. And the word surpass here, or surpassing, means to throw over, to transcend, to exceed, to excel. What he's trying to say here is, no matter how much you've experienced the love of Christ, this knowledge surpassing love, you're never going to come to the end of it. There's no end to it. It isn't like, okay, Mark, you've used up your experience of love now for this week. So now you got to wait till Monday or next week till you can draw from it again. No, there's no end to this. And I think it's expressed in the hymn 39 in the red book, The Love of God. It says here, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies a parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it stretched from sky to sky. Imagine that? It would drain the oceans dry. If it was a continuous scroll, and every man, every stalk, it's impossible to exhaust the love of Christ. It surpasses any experience or the experiential knowledge that we have of Him. We can't wear it out. We can't ever come to the end of it. And we're not used to that, are we? In this life, everything is finite, isn't it? Everything comes to an end. Everything shortfalls, you know? You buy something and it doesn't ever work the way it says. You order it off a TV and it's worse yet. You got to fix everything that you buy so that it does work the way it, and then it breaks anyway. That's not the way it is with God's love. It's over the top. It's over the top. You know, a verse that I really love in John's Gospel at the very end, and he talks about some of the things that Christ did. And verse 30 of chapter 20, it says, "And many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I mean, there's a lot written in here, isn't there, in this three-year ministry? "But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." I'm looking for the portion here where it says that if there were books written, they wouldn't even be able to hold it all. Next chapter. Oh, 21. 21, 25, yeah. And there are also many other things which Jesus did which were written in detail. If they were written in detail, I suppose even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. And that's just in his three-year ministry. Couldn't even take that three-year period and write everything about it. There wouldn't be enough books in the world. That's the depth of his love. That's how Paul is trying to explain an eternal love that's over the top, that does everything above and beyond what we can even imagine. So no matter how much you experience God's love, you're never going to run to the end of it. Sadly enough, in our own relationships, in this life, in this world, what happens? Marriages end, relationships end, I just don't love you anymore. Imagine that. But we have a God that never ceases to love. And every time you experience his love, it blows your mind again. And if it doesn't, it's because you're not walking in the Spirit. Because you're not recognizing it. The next breath you take in your lungs in this next second, know this. He's given that to you. We're all one heartbeat away from eternity. But he loves us so much that he was willing to die for us. He's working effort. I mean, he's working day and night, 24/7, 365 in your life as if you were the only person that were alive. To make you to be everything that he wants you to be. I tell you, when we get to heaven, when you get to heaven, it's going to be such a homecoming. It isn't going to be like, you know, well, you know, yeah, I saved Dewey. Boy, I don't know if that was a good idea or not. It isn't like that. You know, he so wants us with him. We can't even imagine the love that he has for us. That's that same love. This experiential love that we have every second of our life available to us, if we realize it. And all of it has to do, all of it has to do with how much we are yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit, how spiritually sensitive we might be. If we take our lives as believers and we indulge ourselves into the world and worldly things, we're not going to be very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, are we? We're not going to be sensitive to those times when God is working in our lives. We will miss those things. But if our inner man, our inner person is strengthened by the Holy Spirit, if we yield to that and follow what he has for us, we will experience those things because they're happening whether whether we acknowledge it or not. That's what the amazing thing is. God doesn't say, well, you know, you didn't acknowledge how I loved you yesterday. Forget you. That's the way a human being acts in the flesh. And now we come to Paul's doxology. In light of all what he says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all that we ask or think." And this too is according to what? The power that works within us. What he's saying here is now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly according to all that we ask. In our prayers we can ask many things, can't we? And we can think in our minds, he supersedes that. He goes over the top of that. And we're only limited by what we believe that he can do through us. By the lack of the yieldedness. I can't say that enough. The yieldedness of our lives to the Holy Spirit. If you won't listen to him and allow him to lead in your lives, God won't be that significant to you. His word won't mean that much to you. And the world will close in on you and seem like this is all there is. I mean, even as a believer. To him be the glory, who is able to exceedingly according to the power. To him be the glory, not only in this life, but in the church. This is where God is working today, in his church, and Christ is the head. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations. You know, in the Old Testament, Israel was a picture of God's glory. He chose Israel out, set them up, and said, okay, world, I'm going to show you my glory through Israel. And you come and see. But what happened to Israel? They failed, didn't they? They failed miserably many, many times. And now Israel has been set aside, blinded temporarily. But in the church, for all ages, for all eternity, the church will be a witness of God's love, his grace, his working in our lives. His exceeding abundant grace and love for us. Not only in this world, not only in this age. And it's done through Jesus Christ, the one who is the head. We saw that back here in chapter 1, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, gave him his head over all things. Christ is the head over all things. So this morning, brothers and sisters, as we close this, we see here Paul's prayer, what? That we become rich? That we become successful? No. That we might do what? That we might be filled with the inward power of the Holy Spirit, that we might be yielded to his leading, that we might do what? That we might live lives that are pleasing to God. That we might be able to comprehend, not only with our mind, but to experience the love that he has for us in Christ Jesus. And comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, which is incomprehensible when you think about it. But then also to experience that, which never comes to an end. What a life he has for the believer. You know, and this is just the beginning. You know, these few short years that we're going to live on this earth is nothing compared to all eternity when we will have perfect resurrected bodies. Sin will never be a part of our lives. And death and pain and sorrow and suffering will never reign again. So this short journey that we take in this world, James says, our lives are but a vapor, are short at best, aren't they? And like I said, don't look at what you can see. Everything that you can look at, look at all this. Look at your car, look at your home, look at your bank account. It's going to burn up. These things are temporary. But look at the things that are eternal. The inner man, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, doing God's will that we might what? Bring him glory. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you that we have this portion. So many more things in here that we have missed, that we could have brought out. But what we have seen here, Lord, Father, it thrills our hearts to know that you love us this much, that you have taken such painstaking patience in order that you might work in our lives in a special way, how you've empowered us with the Holy Spirit, how you've poured out your love in our hearts through that Spirit, and how you've given us everything we need to live a life that's pleasing to you. Father, you, the one who is able to do exceedingly abundant, more than what we can even think or ask, Lord, we just give you the glory, and we praise you and thank you and pray these things in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.